But what I'm proposing to you to do today, get out your pen and your paper. Don't let a heathen write to you and tell you about who God is. You get out your pen and paper and you write to somebody who did you think you need to write to, and you tell them about our God. Think you can do that? Talk to them. So now, we thought about the most evil person that we know writing us a letter. Now let's switch that around. Let's think about somebody we need to write a letter to. Can you do it? Can you do it, Brother Cook? Because you know who it is, right? Yeah. Everybody in here knows who it is. We got to come to terms and we got to come to grips with it, because somebody in our lives is working on our nerves right now. Yeah. And we need to tell them about God, right? Yeah. And there are times in our lives, we look at things in the world, the things that people are doing in the world, and the things that they're doing are allowing us to see God in a way we never saw him before. From the aspect of the world, and that's what's happening right here in at the beginning of Daniel chapter 4. We have an oppressive king, and he's writing to God's people a letter about how much God blessed his life. Incredible, huh? The Bible is incredible. So, again, he has another dream, right? Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Who wants to tell him about that dream? What do you get out of that dream? Tell me something about the dream he had. Because we just had a dream in the previous chapter, right? I'm sorry, in chapter 2, right? We had a dream. Now in chapter 4, we got another dream. And what's this dream about?
A tree.
He's gonna lose his mind, he's gonna act like an animal, he's gonna be out there in the wilderness, wandering around, hair growing long, fingernails grow long as well. But eventually, after about 7 years, he regains his sanity and realizes that God is God. He never did conform to becoming a Christian. He still was a man.
Anybody else got a take on the dream? No? Let's look at it then. Look, this guy here, again, he speaks for himself. He has another dream. But I want you to understand that this is a point in history where God does speak to people in terms of dreams and visions. You know, in Hebrews 1, it says, in sundry times and different manners, God spoke to the forefathers by the prophets, but he commands men now to listen to Jesus the Christ, right? So he brings in all the Chaldeans, all those people in the first dream. He brings in the enchanters and the magicians and all those people to interpret the dream for him. But they can't do it. So finally, here comes Daniel. Daniel comes before the king. And Daniel says, I'm going to tell you your dream. But before he tells him the dream, you see that it bothers Daniel a little bit, doesn't it? This guy who's been oppressing Daniel and his people has a dream. Daniel understands the dream, but the dream bothers Daniel. Why do you think that is? Huh?
He knows that the dream is representing, like the brother said, the dream, the tree represented him, and he knows that it's not good.
So why would he care about a man that's got his foot on his neck?
Because he forgot, and when you forgot, you care whether you want to care or not. Because
God's people does care. Correct. Yes, ma'am. I agree. God's people, we care. Even if people put their foot on their neck and say they're sorry, we're ready to accept them back. And then they do it again, right?
Even with that, during that time, the king didn't want to hear no bad news. All I want to hear is good news. And this news was, you know, it was bad at first, but he was kind of reluctant about just coming and blurting it out to him, because he feared for his life, I assume.
Daniel said, listen, man. I don't know if you want to hear this, because it's not good for you. This and it bothers even me. But I'm going to proclaim to you the dream. I'm going to proclaim to you what it means. Let me interpret this dream for you. So he comes before the king, and he tells him the dream. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4, verses starting in verse number 9. Get over there. Verse number 9 says this. Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. It could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fled from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud, and he said, chop it down. Chop the tree down and cut off its branches, strip it of its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth. Bound with a band of iron and bronze. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Imagine now. You get to a point in your life where you start having dreams, but this is a nightmare. It's really not a nightmare to him because he doesn't know what it means, right? He has no idea what this means. So Daniel, you got to tell me, if you think this is a bad, tell me what it means. And what it means. So Daniel tells him exactly the message of the dream. That Nebuchadnezzar is going to be driven away from his people and live with the animals in the field. And eat grass like an ox. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. We're talking about a man. This is real. That God drives away from his kingdom. Sets him in the field. He's eating grass like an ox. His back, he's being wet with the dew of the ground. And seven periods of time are going to pass over him. What's the purpose of that? Anybody got any idea? What's the purpose of God allowing him to dream this dream, and he's going to decree this in his life? What is the purpose of all of that?
To try and humble him.
Hmm?
To try and humble him from all the things that he had done. How he had treated people and different things like that. He was really trying to show him that he will be humble from the things that he had done.
So you think that message is just for Nebuchadnezzar? Because let me tell you the reason why it happened. Look at verse 25. Read verse 25. This is the reason that it happened, right? What does verse 25 say? Until you know, right? Yeah, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. That means here, and he gives it to whom he will. Doesn't matter who the man is or who the woman is or who. God rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he wills. And that's something we got to come to grips with because we want to rule everything. As a matter of fact, we got a phrase that we say, who died and made you king? Right? We want to run it. That's just it. And not only do we want to run it in our own lives, personal lives, in our homes, we come to church with that foolishness. And we want to run it in God's house as well. There are too many people who want to be holy and expect people to follow behind them because they've got all the answers. Nobody else has them. You ever met anybody like, nobody, I got all the answers. Right? Listen. He says, this is the reason, Nebuchadnezzar, because you've allowed your pride to get in the way. Right? None of us in this room got a problem with pride. What do you mean?
Because when
need to. But how many times, how often do we think about humility before God? Pride overrides our humility almost on a daily basis. And we forget that it's God, the Most High, who rules our lives, the kingdom of men. No matter what we decide, the best laid plans of mice and men, right? Right? God rules in his kingdom. He says in verse 25, further, the stump is going to remain so that his kingdom is going to be reestablished. And from the time he knows that heaven rules, he is going to know that heaven rules, right? So what does Daniel tell him to do? What does Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar to do? Something that the Bible calls us to do from the beginning of time even to now. What does it call? What does he say you got to do? Yes. Yes, you can say a little loud there, Sister Anderson. Repent, because that's something that we skirt that too, don't we? And we skirt it because of our pride. We don't want to swallow our pride and say, you know what? I am, what? What's the word?
Wrong.
All day long, Sister Lynn. All day. There's no one good, not even one. There's no one righteous, right?
Amen.
But we don't want to admit that, because in everybody else's eyes, we the one, we good. Everybody else is bad, right? We good. So we don't want to admit that. He says, you're going to stay there until you know from the time that you know that heaven rules. Heaven rules. You're going to stay there until you know 7 periods of time that the mighty God rules the earth and he rules men. Who in here holds the future? We all got dreams and aspirations for the future, don't we? And you know what's so incredible to me? We have dreams and aspirations for the future, and we predict in our hearts and our minds what we want to happen, what our desire is, and then what do? We go worrying. We start worrying, oh man, I don't know if that's going to happen. I don't know if that, what? Why is that? Because we don't run things, and we know that. We don't run nothing. And the things we're supposed to be running, men, in our houses, men, we don't run that either. Let me just throw that in there to you, right? Yeah, all right, I'm just saying. I'm just saying, you know, look, hey, we're talking reality, right? We're talking about God and how God rules and reigns our lives. And God should be the first and foremost in everything in our lives, but we don't recognize that initially. We say all the time, oh, well, first thing I do when I get out of bed is what? Man, you just lying. I get on my knees. That's the first. No, you don't. You're running for that coffee. We have to listen. We've got to train ourselves in the knowledge that God rules our lives. We've got to be aware of that at every waking moment of our lives, is that God rules. And that's what's going to get us by in everything. Because if God rules, then we don't worry, right? If God rules, doesn't mean that we're never going to cry, never going to have any bad times. But if God rules, our faith puts us in a position where we can stand. Not only does it put us in a position where we can stand, it puts us in a position where we can be still and what? And know that he is God as well. Listen. Nebuchadnezzar was a bad man. The Bible says that the tree, everywhere on the face of the earth, you could see the tree everywhere. You could see that he was the man. And God says, I got a dream for you. I got something for you. How many people in here remember what they dreamt a year ago? Anybody? You remember what you dreamed a year ago? You do? Not me. It's because you're so young, you know what I mean? But anybody in here, other than Brandon, remember what they dreamed a year ago? No? Anybody had a dream a year ago? Anybody dream? Y'all still dream? Still dream, right? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happens. Nebuchadnezzar is no different from us. Because the Bible says, a year later, he was walking on his roof, and it says he probably forgot, right, about the dream. sometimes when we look at God's word and we mingle in with the world, it causes us to forget about God all the time. It allows us to forget sometimes about the message that God has for us as well. But he was walking on this roof. Look at verse 30. Somebody read verse 30 for me. Look at selfish and vain ambition right here. Read it aloud. Come on.
The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?
Who wants to tell me about that? How many personal pronouns you see in that? Woo! Woo! Some of those eyes need to be punched, right? Punching right in some of those eyes, right? He says, let me tell you something. This is me right now. I'm walking on my roof and looking at everything that I have. Everything that I have done. Anybody ever walk on their porch and do that? Look at my house. Man. Walk outside with their rag and their bucket. Look at my car. Right? And that's all we're talking about right here. That's all we're talking about. You know, one of the best things that we can ever do in our lives, all right, instead of being proud, is being thankful. Right? Being thankful. This guy isn't thankful about anything because it's all about him. Look at these pronouns. Is not this great Babylon which I have built? And I built it by mine, another personal pronoun, right? By my power, as a royal residence, and for my glory. Man, we always want somebody to look at us and what we got, right? And we go out and we flaunt that thing, even if it's just a hairstyle. Y'all see my hairstyle? We flaunt that thing. He says that he built Babylon by his own mighty power. And he built it for his own glory and for his own majesty. I have built this. Nothing but pride and human achievement, right? How many people have pride and human achievement? And there's nothing wrong with education, but a lot of people have a lot of pride for achievement in their education, and it doesn't mean a hill of beans, because sometimes they don't even get a job in that. Most people don't, right? I told my daughter, I said, go to school one more year. You're going to pay for it. 5 years, right? Never worked in that field, but maybe a year, probably less than that. But that's all right. You know what I mean? But I don't even make no excuses. Don't do it. Because we're talking about taking pride in human achievement right here. And whatever achievement it is that you're taking pride in, you got to know that pride is against everything that God, everything he stands for. It's against all of that. Because then it becomes about us and not about God. And the central focus of our lives ought to be God. A lot of people say they want to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, everybody I know in the church and out the church, they want to go to heaven. But ask them what they want to go to heaven for. Everybody's got a different reason they want to go to heaven. But the main reason to go to heaven is because God is there. That's the reason. There should be no other reason. But because we have so much of personal achievement when it comes to pride in our lives, we wake up in the morning and we pretend to think about God. I fall on my knees every morning. For what? Why? You can pray standing up. I'm just saying. The fact of the matter is that we have to acknowledge God in everything and not get wrapped up in our selfish pride, but get wrapped up in the gratitude that God has allowed us to be. Because it could be any one of us, right? Any one of us could be a president. Any one of us could be a lawyer. Any one of us could be any one of us could be anything. We could be on Bourbon Street in the gutter with a flask in our hand. It could be any one of us. Pride is something else, isn't it? That reminds me of the guy in Luke chapter 12. He says, you know what? I'm going to say to myself, you have done a wonderful thing. You built all these barns, and I'm going to tear down barns, and I'm going to do what? I'm going to build me some bigger barns right now. And I am going to store all my grain and all my goods. And after I do all that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God looked at him, he says, you know what? You're a fool because tonight your soul is required of you. Every waking moment of our lives, our soul is at stake. And how we treat God with respect to our lives determines where our soul is going to live. Because at any moment, we could be out of here. Time didn't promise anybody. Everybody wants longevity. Nobody talks about the brevity of life because all of us want to live long lives. 108, right? Remember? That's me. 108. But what I'm saying is, we've got to understand that we can't just relax, eat, drink, and be merry and not give ourselves to God. The bottom line, that message in Luke 12, it says, he was not rich towards God. How about you? How you doing with that? Everything we do ought to be for the glory of God. It ought to be because God has blessed us and we're grateful and we're rich toward God. How can we be rich towards God? By helping somebody else who can't help themselves, by giving just because, by talking to somebody who you really don't really want to talk to, by writing a letter to somebody who you just can't stand and tell them about God, right? But Nebuchadnezzar is writing this letter to God's people. Somebody who is a, you can't put degrees on sin, right? But he is a bad man, he really is. And he's done some things. Daniel's not the only one he's threatened to put in the lion's den. Those three Jewish boys, not the only ones the fiery furnace was there before they got there, right? Yeah. Think about the things he was doing. That's cruel and evil. He is a terrible man. And he's going to write you a letter right here, 431 Franklin, Church of Christ. This is Nebuchadnezzar. I've been causing you all kinds of problems. But let me tell you about God. What do you think about that? And we look at ourselves, we twist that mirror. Because the world's looking at us, and they know who we are, right? Yeah. Write them a letter and see. Write them one. I always say, if you want to know who you are, and let me tell you, it's excruciating, because I don't like to talk to them, but you ask your children, they'll tell you, I don't like talking to my children about who I am. Oh, no, indeed, it's crushing, right? Because they put it on you. Come on now. And those who don't have children, let me tell you, go talk to your nieces and your nephews. They know your uncle and your auntie. They'll tell you about your uncle and your auntie. We don't want to hear that because, you know, we are who we are. Oh, don't talk to me like that. I'm your daddy. What? You need to hear this, daddy. Right? Because what has to happen, when you understand that you have grown adult children that are members of the church as well, they are not only your children, they're your sisters in Christ, and they ought to tell you what's right. And it's good when they do tell you what's right, because you know what they're doing? They're rescuing you. It's always about rescue, whether you want to hear it or not. That's what it's about, right? I got you, Sister Brown. Come on.
What I was going to say is, you can look at these things. Men that have been power, or women that have power, first thing they do, they puff themselves up. And then next, they oppress people.
Mm. Listen, sometimes we open up our mouths and we don't realize the consequences for opening up our mouths, right? Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize it either because it was a year had passed. He's walking on his roof, and the Bible says the words went even out of his mouth good. And the voice from heaven says, right now, it's on, just bow down. Let's get to the field. Let your back get wet. Let's get the claws. Let's eat grass. Just like that. And that's how sin comes upon us as well, when we get to a point where we have a lot of self-grandizing and a lot of pride about our self-achievement. We don't realize at the point, but just it's like that. Sin comes upon us, right? Isn't that the same thing that, listen, when you look at Genesis 4, it's the same thing that happened in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel, right? God says, what you walking around here with your face all downcast for? Don't you know if you do the same things, you're going to get the same blessings that your brother got, right? It says, because if you don't master it, what's going to happen? Sin is going to be crouching at your... You remember that? You remember God telling him that? And as soon as he told him that sin was going to be crouching at his door, what did he went out and do? Kill his brother. Went out and killed him. So sometimes we don't always listen to the things that God has to say to us, even though that's the best thing that we... Look, that's the only thing we need to be doing. We put it to the side, and we do our own thing. But that's detrimental to our souls. We're trying to save souls here. Not only saving souls, we're trying to save our own soul as well. And God is the center point of our lives. He should be the foremost effort that we give in any and everything. And we look at Nebuchadnezzar and what he is doing or has done. This story tells me right now that God is in charge. And who's not? Who's not in charge? Y'all, you won't say it. Y'all, you won't say I'm not in charge. See, ain't that something? No, you won't say that. But you're not. I'm not. That's crazy, isn't it? God is in charge. And if you can get to the point in your life where you say it, that I am not, you'll be better off for it. Some of us can't say that. Nebuchadnezzar, like one of the sisters said earlier, about even if somebody writes you a letter, you don't know whether they're telling the truth. He was telling the truth. It was straight up truth. He was telling the people about who God was, all right? And what he said was that the Most High rules. And that's the thread that runs through this whole book of Daniel, but especially in this chapter. If you look at chapters at verse number 17, right? It says God rules, right? If you look at verse number 25, it says that God rules. If you look at verse number 26, it says that God, look at him. Nebuchadnezzar is writing this letter, and throughout the letter, his proclamation is that God rules. Verses 34 and 35, God rules. Verses 37, God rules. You know why he humbles us? Out of all the people in the world that cause us to be humble, look how Nebuchadnezzar humbles us. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. Whew. Ever think about yourself like that? Because everybody's somebody, right? Everybody's something, right? Look what he says. Look what he tells to God's people. You are nothing before him. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about his people. That's not the point right here. The point is that we are inconsequential to God's rule because God is what matters. His will is what matters. Jesus is listening in the garden. I don't want to do this. But your will matters to the point that I will die, right? Yeah. Think about it. You're not a Christian. God's will matters to the point that you ought to be dying in the water grave of baptism so you can live again. Because it's about his will. What matters to God is our salvation. He's the eternal creator. He gave us that soul. And it would, let me tell you, you know, sometimes we have children in our houses and we get tired sometimes of our kids and we let them run the house a little while, don't we? Yeah, we just let them start just running our house, running our lives a little bit. And then we try to pull the reins back. God is not going to do that. And your children shouldn't be inconsequential in your house, but in the realm of God, we inconsequential when it comes to his will. We are nothing. What you want is nothing. Because our God, listen to me, here's the word. Our God is everything, or he should be. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. Even though he's one of the most vilest people on this earth, or was ever on this earth, look what else he says. He says, nobody can stand against the hand of God. Nobody. The God that we serve cannot be stopped. You ever thought about that? He cannot be stopped. And we are not going to make God do something just because we want him to do something. It won't happen. Because we don't possess the power to stop God from doing his will. Who possesses that power? The prophet said, God is not man. And God is not man that he should lie. So that tells you what we do. We think we're going to stop God from doing what he wants in our lives. Remember Job? How can we say to God, look, what have you done? Let me just question you for a minute. Why am I going through this right now? You know I'm a righteous man. Why are you, what? Anybody ever question God about anything? I know you have, right? Yes, and it's okay to do that. It's okay to question God because he's going to make it right for you. He's going to answer that question for you. But God is in charge, and we have to be satisfied with the answer because we're not in charge. Go back to verse number 17. We almost finished. Yep. Verse 17 says what? God is sovereign over all the earthly kingdoms, and he gives them to who he wills. And despite all appearances to the contrary, or even what we might see, you know, we might look at the world and say to ourselves, you know what, it doesn't seem like God is in control of anything. Doesn't seem like he is ruling anything. But you know, we're in hopeless times right now, and this is our hope that God is sovereign in the affairs of the earth. He's in charge of the rise and the fall of all kings and all kingdoms. He's in charge of the rise and fall of all nations, even in this one. No matter what you think is going on here and how bad it is, it's probably going to get worse. But it doesn't negate the fact that what? That God is in. And we have to have the faith to know that God is in charge. Because you sit and you look at the news, and depending on what opinion you want, you can change the news to any opinion that you want to hear. And they'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. But it doesn't mean that none of them right, because the news sensationalizes a lot of stuff, and some of it are lies. Right? And you know it is, and you still ride it. You talk about it at the cooler in the morning with your coffee in them. Well, that don't mean a thing. Talk about God for a change at the water cooler and how he rules the earth and how we shouldn't worry about the shutdown, or we shouldn't worry about this. Because God, he tells you in Matthew 6. Do we really believe what he says in Matthew 6? You got to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. This is a kingdom lesson. That's what this is. God gives a rule back to him, though, doesn't he? After 7 periods of time, God gives him the rule back. Because all of the works of God are right and righteous. You might be going through something right now yourself. You might feel like you're out in the field eating grass and getting dew all over you, growing talons. Sin in our lives affects us in that way. It drives us crazy. It drives us while our minds are just not connected to God at all. And we may feel like we're going through something right now, right, where there's no hope. I got to tell you, this was one of the most evil men on earth. And even God gave him hope. He says, because let the stump stay, right? So let the stump stay right there. I'm going to give you your kingdom back, right? Because my works are righteous. And my works are righteous to those who what? Who don't walk in pride, but are humble. Humility is the key here. You think it's going to take 7 periods of time for you to be humble before God? That's a long time. Now, they don't say years. Now, notice this doesn't say years. It says periods of time. Now, it could have been 7 periods of 10 years, 7 periods of 5 years. Doesn't say. But how long does it take, or how long will it take for you to humble yourself before God and swallow your pride? It's the rule of God. It's the rule of God in our lives that determines who we are. Because every prideful moment that we take in our human achievements is incompatible with who God is. It is. It's incompatible with our faith. We can't do that. When we're proud of ourselves and proud of our achievements, we deny the fact that God rules in our lives and that he's the giver of everything that we enjoy. We really are. We can be as mighty as we want to be, as intelligent as we want to be, but God is gracious, and he's the one who gave us those things. And it could be any one of us. He told him that in the book of Deuteronomy when he crossing over. He says, you know what, y'all? Y'all think y'all made it now since you got this prosperity, this land that I've given you over in the promised land. So y'all think y'all somebody now, right? But he says, it's not by your power that you have this land. He says, I promised this land to you, and I gave it to you. I gave it to you. James says the same thing in James 1:17. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from who? Yep. The Father of heavenly lights. And he gives things to us liberally, every good and perfect gift. So when you think about this, let me just say this. When you say, oh, God gave me this man's treating you terrible, God might not have gave him to you. Because he far from perfect and good, right? Women too, look, they got some, look, don't give me that woman who, look, fussing all the time, don't cook for you. Oh, you don't cook for her either. Right? Two-way street, right, Brother Frederick? Yes. Yes, indeed. I tell people all the time, my wife hand don't touch that vacuum cleaner. Because I like doing that, right? Yeah. But I'm not in the kitchen, so we swap that off, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And we've got to know that God gives us the things that our hearts desire, but it's good things, right? And even when we falter in our relationships, God still brings us along. He allows us to understand who he is and that he reigns and rules in our lives. We just have to be patient and let him work it out, right? Because now, when we become offended, even by our spouse or by our friend or anybody else, we put ourselves in a position of rescue then, because it's not about us anymore. It's about achieving forgiveness and getting that person to repent before God so their lives, because their soul is at stake then, right? Because they've committed an egregious sin against God, even if it's just a lie. We become rescuers then. And when we don't want to forgive them, we can't rescue them, right? And how can we ever be rescued from God if God doesn't forgive us? There's no rescue if there's no forgiveness, right? You know, I want to tell you what we've looked at so far, and we're going to get out of here. The theme in Daniel that we studied so far, it fits together because in Daniel 1, it was explained and emphasized that God gives us everything. He gives us the things that we need as well. Daniel chapter 2, he points out that God has given us an eternal kingdom. That kingdom has shattered all world powers and all nations. It's even shattered things that we can think about when it comes to God. And God rules over all nations. Daniel 3 showed us that God is able to deliver his people from the hands of those that are wicked. And he showed us, he even says, listen, when you pray to me, stop praying for the outcome. And even praying for the income, you pray that I reign and rule in your life. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And this chapter right here declares that God rules over all matters in this earth, every last matter. And we must understand what humility is in our lives and submit to the rule of God, because we are nothing before him. Nebuchadnezzar was the man. All the earth praised him. It was for his glory, for his majesty. I built this kingdom. I did this. I did that. And everybody's looking at me because I'm the man. Now you're eating grass. Right? It's God's rule that we must submit to, no matter who we are or what station in life that we're in. God is what matters in our lives. He's central. He's a central focus, and he should be in everything, right? Let's cross-reference this real quick, and we're going to see how the context of God works in our lives, right? New Testament, Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Listen to God. And he said, "With what can I compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" He says, "The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air," can you hear that in Daniel? "So the birds of the air can make nests in it and in its shade." Well, that's a wonderful comparison, how Jesus describes kingdom language with the very picture from the book of Daniel chapter 4. It's the picture that God rules over all of this earth, and the kingdom of God will never be cut down. Not this one. Never be cut down. It can't be cut down. All right? And that's why we submit to God. We submit to him because God is in charge. Let me see if I can get you to say it. And we? And we simply are not. We're not. There's no place for pride in the kingdom of God. No place for pride in your household. No place for pride on the job. Because in the mountain message in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," right? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek," or "blessed are those that are humble," right? "For they shall inherit the earth." Daniel chapter 4 is about an evil man writing a letter to God's people. A man that had his neck on God's foot on the neck of God's people for years and years. He had in Babylon in captivity, for Pete's sake. But he says, "You know what? I'm going to tell you all about y'all God who you serve. How would you like somebody to write you a letter? The most evil person that you know, how would you like them to write you a letter and tell you about the God you serve? How would that sit with you?" Probably bring us a little humility, right? I'd be running for it, me. How can this guy tell me, "Look, you know nothing about God"? Well, do I? Is God trying to show me something about himself as well through this guy's letter? But the opposite is also true. Let us be the ones who write a letter to somebody that we just don't think we can stand. Or somebody that's working on our nerves right now. Even if it's your husband, write him a letter. Don't put it on the pillow, though. That used to kill me. Listen, write it. Paul says we are open books that the world might read about God in our lives. We got to be that light. Yep. Got to let it shine. Right? Because we could be anybody at any particular time in this earth right now, filled with pride, personal achievement, not even thinking about God. So, I'm done, but I want to encourage you. When you get up in the morning, and you fall on your knees, at least you say you're going to fall on your knees. Let's fall on your knees for a reason, for a purpose. And if you don't want to fall on your knees, remember, you can pray standing up. But let's just acknowledge God in all that we do, because God has gave us all, and he continues to give us all that our heart desires according to his will. Anybody want the last word before we pray? I'll give it to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, this time, this hour that you've given us to discuss your word. We ask that we might be more thankful than filled with pride in our lives, and that everything that we've achieved in this life, Father, is certainly nothing compared to you and the salvation you've achieved through your darling son, Jesus Christ, that you've given us life. We ask that we might not take things for granted, that we might understand that you reign and rule the kingdom of men, that all your works are righteous before us, and that we need to, Father, more than anything else, understand your will for our lives, that we might be a righteous people as well and be holy because you've called us to be holy. We thank you for this day. We thank you for those that have attended this class. We ask that their hearts and minds may have been opened, that they might embrace this word and understand that you are God, and besides you there is no other. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the Christ. Continue to forgive us of our sins. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.